This book called Ephesians is written by a guy named Paul. And Paul was a man who hated Christianity. He hated, you know, Jesus. He hated everything that had to do with Christianity. But actually, Jesus showed up to him and saved him. It's a crazy story. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. And out of that, just big life change, Paul dedicated himself to helping start churches and helping churches that had started. And he wrote letters like this letter. And most of those letters he wrote from prison. He is in prison at Rome when he wrote this letter to a group of believers in a city called Ephesus. And Ephesus, the best way I can describe it to you, think of the most sinful, crazy city you can imagine. It might be Vegas, it might be New York, it might be San Francisco, it might be Newport, I don't know what it is for you. But think about the craziest sin city you can imagine, and just on steroids, that's what Ephesus was. And this little church is now like growing, and Paul writes him a letter while he's in prison. And so what we're finding is not just how amazing Paul was, and how amazing this letter was, and how amazing these guys in Ephesus were, but we're finding that this letter is actually really relevant for where we live today. And so it's just been incredibly helpful, and we're glad you're here with us this morning. We're going to eventually jump into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, but let me just kind of start and tell you what we're going to talk about before we get there. We're talking this morning about the subject of work, and I think especially we're going to look at what the Bible means by good works. Even if you don't know much about Christianity, you probably know that we're supposed to do good things as Christians. And the Bible refers to these things as good works. And I think for most Christians, we're pretty confused by those. We don't really know what it is. And what we do know overwhelms us. And it kind of cripples us. You hear of, you know, people doing great things, giving money, like tons of money away, or going and living in a foreign country or whatever, and you think to yourself, gosh, I could never do that, you're just kind of, you know, overwhelmed by that whole thing. On the other hand, some people, you know, because they know that they don't have to work for their salvation, they just think, cool, I'm off the hook, I don't have to do anything. It just becomes an excuse for laziness. And we'll talk about that too. And so this morning, what I hope to help us with is a couple of things. One, why is work such a struggle? Now, this isn't just you going to your job. This might be you going to school. That might be your work right now. Going to school and doing home work. Work's attached to that. It might be what you do at home with kids. You might be a stay-at-home mom or dad who is home with your kids all day, and that might be your work. I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is, I think all of us would agree that there's something of a struggle to that. And we'll talk about why that is this morning, and we'll talk also about what the Bible means by good works. So let me start with this. Where did this all begin? It began in the very beginning of the Bible. And what we see in the very beginning of the Bible is that you and I, that as people, as human beings, we were created for work. We were created to work. The opening words of the Bible tell us that we have an incredibly hardworking God who created everything. The universe, you know, all of creation, the animals, the everything. He created everything. That is a lot of work. And I don't care what timeline you attach to that. Right? I don't care if it's 7 days or whatever it is, but it's a lot of work no matter how you slice it. It's a lot of work. That is a lot of work. And we have a hardworking God. And then what we learn in Genesis 2 is that God, He made us in His image. Right? God made us in His image. And part of that image that we're made in is hardworking. So God made us to work hard. Part of His image that He gave to us when He made us is work. How do we know that? Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man, this first man that's been created, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He doesn't say God put him in the garden and, you know, provided a landscaper to come by every day and, you know, keep everything mowed down and, you know, put a hammock up for him and provided someone else to come along and just bring drinks with umbrellas nonstop. I mean, that's not the scenario that Adam gets dropped into. That's our view of heaven, right? This is how it starts. That feels a lot more like hell, right? For some of us. I mean, I went and helped lay some sod this week, right? It was you know, not that my finest moment, but I was asked to come, and so I went. And, you know, it was fun to help somebody else, but I don't want to do that every day, right? That's just not my, like, kind of view of a good time. But this is what God does. He puts Adam in there and gives him a lot of work to do. We were literally made with purpose, with work by design. We're meant to have some kind of job. Like I said, it might be at home, it might be at school, I don't know what it is for you, but we're meant to have something. Otherwise, we become restless, we become depressed, we become purposeless. How do we know that's true? I mean, you probably heard the stories of the people who actually win the lottery, right? Their lives fall apart. They fall apart. They lose all meaning, all purpose. In fact, so many of the people who win the lottery end up committing suicide. They lose all sense of meaning and purpose for their whole lives. So, if you and I are created for work, why is it we feel like so much of our work is unfulfilling? Why does it feel that way? What's the disconnect? Why is it that we don't feel going into our days of work at home or school or some place of employment? Why don't we feel like this is what we were created to do? Why do we feel a sense of unfulfillment? Is it because we haven't maybe found our dream job yet, or we haven't really gotten the breakthrough and success that we really need? Is that what's keeping us back? I think what all of us find is that our work no longer satisfies us. I mean, Adam, he's made to work. God puts him in the garden, and his job is pretty cool. I mean, if you read Genesis 2, you know what Adam did every day? Woke up, walked around, and named animals. That sounds awesome, right? Sounds just amazing. Like I could get into that. He just walks around naming animals, and you know what Adam, we never see Adam doing while he's walking around naming animals? He's never like, gosh, man, come on, 5 o'clock, let's go, you know, it's 5 o'clock somewhere, let me get out of here, I need a break from this. You never see Adam going, man, just, you know, 10 more years of naming animals and I can retire, right, and I get to do nothing. Adam's like, he's totally digging it. There's a sense of purpose, joy, satisfaction. We don't feel like that, though. We're tired. We dread going into slave away to psych ourselves up with caffeine and John Boy and Billy just to, like, get there in the morning. Even the people who get everything aren't satisfied. I mean, Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes is written by this guy named Solomon, who had everything. And he wrote a couple of different, he wrote three different books in the Bible. This one they say he wrote at the last part of his life, looking backwards. And this is what this guy says in verse 9. He said, "So I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." Imagine if you could say that. Everything you ever wanted, you had. "I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I'd expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun." That is so depressing. That's not at all what we feel like it would feel like to be in that situation. I mean, you imagine yourself being like Mark Cuban or somebody who's got everything that he could ever want. You think, that's not how it's going to feel. It's going to feel awesome. Now, we were created to work. Birds were created to fly, most of them, right? And I don't know about you, I've never heard about a bird that while flying is just thinking to itself like, oh my gosh, 5 o'clock's coming, I don't have to fly anymore, or I can't wait till I can retire from all this flying. They just fly, because they were created to fly. They don't even think about, oh, this is so exhausting flying. I mean, it's probably exhausting, but they don't think about it, because they were created to do it. Why is it that if we were created to work, nobody feels like that when it comes to work? All of us are just chomping at the bit to be done with it, right? I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Why work always leaves us unsatisfied, always leaves us wanting. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to sound silly. Stick with me. The Bible says our work is cursed. Cursed. That's what it says. Let me read it in the Bible because you probably think I'm crazy. Genesis 3, verse 17. "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." The ground is where Adam worked. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Whoa, that is a lot different than how things start, where Adam's out naming animals and just having fun, not checking the clock. Now it's all about pain and sweat and thorns and thistles and struggling and striving, and gosh, that feels a lot more like what it feels like for us to work. You might not necessarily believe the Bible story of creation. You might have been swayed by a History Channel program, some late night special. But I'll tell you this, you identify with this feeling. Whether you believe the Genesis story of creation or not, you identify with this. We all feel like this when it comes to work. We were created for work, but because of the first sin, just like the whole world was cursed, even our work was cursed. We're told from the time when we were little kids, most of us, that we can be anything we want. And if we go out and find that one thing we were meant to be and we become it, we will be happy. My little boy is 2 years old. He wanted to watch football the other night. If you know anything about me, that's something I'm not quite capable of doing. And he was talking to me and asking me questions about it. And I'm realizing I need to like hire another dad to come in on nights like that so we can accurately answer these questions. And I almost said to him, hey, you can be in the NFL if you want to. I mean, as a dad, I want to say that to him. And I realized to myself, if he has my genetics, actually, physically, it's impossible for him to do that. And I want to just restrain myself from telling him something that just isn't true. Right? If he's like me, he just can't be in the NFL. It's just not going to happen. But we're told this, and then we go out, and we think if we just get the perfect job and get all the stuff, then we'll be satisfied. But Genesis 3 says, a much more bleak picture of our work, it says that our work cannot fulfill us. It cannot satisfy us. It says it will always be a struggle. It'll be a constant striving and striving and striving until one day we die. Now, everybody's got some idea of how they can be free from this curse. I'll give you a couple, I think, the most popular ways that we think we could break the curse. Maybe you've daydreamed about one or two of these scenarios before. The first one is, I think a lot of us think if we were just incredibly successful, if we became the best of the best of the best in our field, we would be free from this curse if we were just incredibly successful. That one thing we want to do, our dream job, if we could just be the best, curse over, right? We feel like that. Let me read to you a portion of an interview between Brad Pitt and Rolling Stone. And whether you like him or not, I think everybody will agree he's successful. I won't take a poll for all the ladies in the room. I'm guessing you all like him. But Brad Pitt says this in this interview. He says, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us, the car, the condo, our version of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? If you ask me, I say toss it all. We got to find something else, because all I know is that at this point in time, we are heading for dead end, a numbing of the soul. Now, Rolling Stone, this is not the exciting kind of interview they were hoping for, so they're trying to figure out where do we go from here. They say, if we're heading towards this kind of existential dead end in society, what do you think should happen, Brad? So this is his response, and listen to this. He says, hey man, I don't have those answers yet. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it, and I'm telling you that's not it. I'm the guy who's got everything, I know. But I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it. Pointing out that our work is incapable of satisfying us. And he's saying, I'm sitting in this thing that everyone believes if you just broke through and you're just successful, you'd be there, you'd be satisfied. He said, I'm sitting in it and I'm telling you it doesn't change anything. Well, that's pretty messed up, if you ask me. Because you and I grew up thinking if we just climb the ladder high enough, if we just do enough, that we'll feel satisfied. Right? Some of you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. Started off with nothing, less than nothing. And in your heart, you just believed, man, I could really be something. And you went out and became something. more than you could have ever thought, and you've got everything more than you could have ever had, and you still feel incredibly unsatisfied. You realize that at the very top, it was just an illusion. That's messed up. Some of you guys are probably there right now. On the other hand, I think some people don't think about it being successful that would break the curse. I just think they think just an amount of money, like an endless amount of money would probably break this curse. What if you just won the lottery, you know? Would that do it? Would that break the curse for you and I if we just had, if we never had to worry about money again, we just had endless money? Would that break the curse? Let me read you another quote, slightly different. This is Captain Barbossa from Pirates of the Caribbean. We're all over the place this morning. I promise we'll get to the Bible eventually. So he's talking to Miss Turner, and Barbossa says this, and there be the chest. They searched everywhere, all over the world, to find this chest full of gold. And inside be the gold. We took them all and spent them and traded them and fritted them away for drink and food and pleasurable company. But the more we gave them away, the more we spent this, the more we came to realize the drink would not satisfy. Food turned to ash in our mouths, nor the company the world would harm our or slake our lust. We are cursed men, Miss Turner. Compelled by greed we were, but now we are consumed by it. It's not too different from what happens in Genesis, where they take something they shouldn't have taken, and it ruins them. It ruins their ability to be satisfied ever again. We find exactly what Brad Pitt and Barbossa find. The curse has us no matter how much money we have or how successful we are. So what do we need? If it's not money, if it's not success, what do we need? We need satisfaction. You see, what Brad Pitt is getting at is that you can have everything and you can't sleep at night. You can do everything that you think will be successful, and you can wake up and you can still feel empty and unsuccessful, right? What he's getting at is that there's something unsettling inside of us, and that we're not really working for a car or a condo or a career. He's not, I'm not, you're not. None of us are working for that. You know what we're working for? We're working for peace. Peace. And I don't mean like world peace. I mean just peace. We are working for a sense of fulfillment. We don't work for stuff. You might think you're working for stuff, but ask somebody else who's got the stuff you think you're working for, and they'll tell you they're working for more stuff, because that stuff didn't do it for them either. We're not working for stuff. We're working for our souls to find rest underneath what drives you and what drives me. It's this undercurrent of wanting our soul to find rest. So why don't we just go out and work for that, right? Just point me in that direction. What do I got to do for my soul to get rest? See, here's the thing about that, right? The only way to get that, the only way that we can have that deep satisfaction, we can't have it through any physical stuff, because it's not a physical issue. It's a heart issue. It's a soul issue. It's deeply, deeply spiritual. And so for the only way for you and I to have that soul rest, that deep satisfaction in our soul, is for something in our heart and our soul to change, right? We can't fix this problem by ourselves. If you and I get cut, maybe you could try to stitch yourself up, but if your heart's gone bad, you can't do that by yourself. So if it's just up to us, the curse will be there forever. But what we need is someone greater than us to break that curse, to heal our soul, to fix our hearts. And we can't break the curse no matter how hard we try. But the Bible says that when Jesus came and when he died and when he rose again, he broke the curse. The Bible says that this satisfaction that you and I are craving for is salvation. We want to be saved. We need to be delivered. Now, salvation is much more than satisfaction, but it's not anything less than satisfaction. It's far more, but it's nothing less than that. It's about our souls, how they're broken and they need to be healed, and we need a Savior. And I'll read for you this passage this morning. We're going to keep referring to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians is saying that the salvation we need is given by grace. It's by faith, by believing, not doing, that we are saved. That this takes away the sense of striving, the sense of boasting in our own ability, because the biggest reward that anybody in this room could ever hope for is salvation, and none of us will get it by our own work, by our own merit. It completely takes away our boasting and our striving. And I know you're wondering, what does this have to do with work? We'll get there. But the first thing you have to see is that the salvation sets our souls free, and our souls is the nucleus of this curse. Before we ever get to what we do, our heart has to change. And that's what the gospel does. It sets our soul free, our heart free. Our hearts ache. Our heart aches for satisfaction. You and I feel the curse of the garden. Like I said, I don't care if you believe in it or not. Your heart tells you it's true. You feel it. We're hungry and we're thirsty for satisfaction. Tell ourselves, if we got that promotion, if we got that relationship, if we had that kid, if we had that house, we'd have, but the truth is, we'd still be thirsty. We'd still be hungry. We feel like Barbossa. The more we get, the more we realize it doesn't satisfy us. It doesn't quench our thirst. It doesn't fill our hunger. It doesn't satisfy us. But listen to what Jesus says he does. He breaks this curse. He quenches this thirst. He says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He says again in John 4:13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." No more hunger, no more thirst. You know what he's saying? He's saying that curse will be broken. That deep desire, that deep hunger, that deep thirst that you and I feel for satisfaction in our soul can't be fixed by money or by stuff or by achieving excellence. It can only be fixed by Jesus himself. And what does that mean? How do we get that? We get that satisfaction, we get that salvation by resting, not working. Let me try to help you with a couple of different pictures that I think will make this make sense. It's not retirement. You know what retirement is? Retirement is what you get after working hard your whole life and saving and making good decisions. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is not retirement. It's not us getting a reward for working hard, saving well, and making good decisions. It's rest. And rest is not retirement. Rest is we're resting in someone else's ability, in someone else's strength. It's not a reward. It's not a retirement. It's rest. Let me help you with this in case that didn't make sense for you. It's a lot more like getting picked up in the middle of the ocean by a Coast Guard rescue swimmer than swimming out of the ocean yourself to the beach. Now, both of you might end up back on the beach, but this picture of salvation says that none of us are going to sit on the beach and be like, "Wow, what a great swimmer I am. I got myself here." All of us are going, "Man, Where's that rescue swimmer? I got to thank him. I owe him everything. What can I do for him?" That's what it's like. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." The salvation that we've got, this satisfaction of our soul is not our own doing. It's a gift of God that no one can boast. That no one's in heaven going, "Hey, wow, I really got myself here. Let's make fun of all the people who couldn't swim as good as me." That all of us owe everything we have to the one who saved us. Now, let me turn it a little bit. So, it's not about our work, right? But we're made for work. But it sounds like all the work's been done, right? It's not about our works. We're made for works. Jesus did all this work. So, what does that mean? Christians just take a lot of naps? Is that what we're supposed to do? Just nap a lot? Some of you guys are hoping I'm going to say yes. No. There we go. It doesn't mean that. Rest doesn't mean laziness. The Bible doesn't tell us that we don't work. It just says don't work for salvation. It tells us very clearly, like in the garden, don't eat of that tree. It says don't try to work for your salvation because it makes God angry. Because God knows the only way that you and I can be saved is by his only son who he sent. And when you and I try to get to heaven some other way than that, we make God angry because it's like the blood of his son wasn't enough. Or it's like we think we can be as good as Jesus. So the Bible is really clear as he was about don't eat from that tree in the garden. He says, don't try to earn your own salvation. Don't work for it. However, we don't do good works for our salvation, but we totally do good works from our salvation. Because of what Jesus has done, we are meant to live lives full of good works. We were created for work, but our work was cursed. But because of what Jesus has done, we are recreated. We're recreated, and now that curse is broken. And in a sense, we're now his workmanship, and we've got good, like, new works to do. Here's the thing that needs to dawn on all of us, is that God didn't just create you. God didn't even just save you. God planned and prepared good works for you to do and for me to do as a result of him saving us. He didn't just create you. He didn't just save you. He prepared good work for you to do. Now the big question in the room is what are those works, right? We're going to kind of get there in a minute. But let me first say that doing good works is a lot more than not doing bad works. Doing good works is a lot more than not doing bad works. And you don't have to be a Christian very long for someone to lovingly sit you down and say, okay, so you're going to follow Jesus. Well, here's all the things you can't do anymore. Right? And that's helpful. There's a lot of things you can't do anymore. But most people don't move on from there. And you know this because you can ask them, hey, you've been a Christian for 30 years. What makes you a Christian? Well, bless God, I don't listen to that classic rock. Right? Something like that. Or I don't do this, or I don't do that. Fair enough, but it's more than that. Jesus didn't say that our light shines, you know, because people don't see our bad works. You know, like some mom's walking through the grocery store and, hey, there's a mom not smoking weed and beating her kid in the grocery store. Wow, must be a God in heaven. That's a good start. And if that's where you're at, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you and call the police. But it's not enough. It's not enough. There's offense and defense here. It's not just not doing bad works. It's proactively living and doing good works, right? Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. In one sense, it's a summary of the whole Christian life. It's what we were left here to do. It's why when you pray the sinner's prayer, you're not zapped up into heaven somewhere. It's you're left here because God has work for you to do and for me to do. It's not about just staying disinfected from all the bad around us. It's about pouring yourself out for the good of others so they could see Jesus and praise him. And some of you are wondering, okay, so what am I supposed to do, right? The first thing I would say to you, if you're in that situation, is probably your view of good works is really narrow and intimidating. You need to open your eyes and see that there are good works all around you that God's prepared for you to do. Many of us struggle to see what good we should do, and might be hanging on the edge of your seat thinking, okay, here it comes, pen in hand, I'm ready, tell me the list of all the things I'm supposed to do. You know, that would totally miss the point if I did that. Because good works, it's not about a list, it's about a lifestyle. Okay, I got to go on a mission trip, I got to give this much money away, I got to we love those lists. I don't do this anymore. Just give me my list. The Bible doesn't have such a list. It's not as clear as that. You know why? Because it's a lifestyle. It's not a list. John 4:34, Jesus says to his own disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Hey, 4 months from now, we're going to get to work, is what he's getting at. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Jesus is saying, the disciples had such a narrow view of what they were meant to do. In 4 months we're going to have a lot to do now. All right. And he said, open your eyes all around you. There's good work for you to do. This guy says it like this. He says, I, 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 tend, I, I think we tend to have a very narrow view of good works. We think that they are rare and special things that we do every once in a while, like going to Africa on a missions trip, or we think of terms that are proverbial situation of helping an elderly woman across the street, of which I've yet to come across. Either way, good works are conceived of as unusual and out-of-the-way things we do. The result is that we live somewhat disconnected lives. Our good works are in one category of our lives, but the things of everyday life, things like commuting to work, raising our kids, and living in our communities, are over in another category, strikingly disconnected. This has gone on too long in Christianity. Decades, this has gone on, where these are the events where we do good works, and then we just get to live our lives. Here's the thing. Being great parents, being good kids, being a good spouse, being a good single, being a good employee, being a good neighbor, all those things are good works. Everything. Our whole life is meant to be good works. Right? And we talked at the beginning how our jobs are so unsatisfying. It doesn't have to be like that. It's unsatisfying because we're trying to make it something it can never be. It can never satisfy you. But here's the thing. You and I were put in those situations by God for His glory. Right? And when we rest in the grace of Christ for our satisfaction, instead of looking for work to bring us satisfaction, we show up to work full of satisfaction. Right? We're free to enjoy everything around us, everything that we have to do for the glory of God. That means moms, you at home with little kids, it means you're not waking up in the morning saying, if this kid would just potty train itself at 4 months old, then I would be satisfied. It doesn't mean that, you know, for you business owners, if I just closed the deal of the century today, I'd finally be satisfied. It doesn't mean that for your neighbors, if they finally cut their grass, you'd be satisfied. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means you show up every day of your whole life, no matter where you go, and you're saying, I'm showing up satisfied. I'm showing up with my soul being full and content because of what Jesus has done, and no circumstance can change that. In fact, everything that now lies before me is as an opportunity for me to worship Jesus. That's what it means. The psalmist said, he said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And he said it in the face of some really dark days. He's not in the back of the end of a day going, wow, what a great day. I'll rejoice and be glad in that one. Hopefully tomorrow's just as, you know, equal, you know, and I can rejoice and be glad. No, he's saying it at the beginning of the day. He's looking into the day, not knowing what would happen, and saying, you know what, today is a day that God has made, and He has satisfied my soul, and my soul has put its hope in God, and I can rejoice and be glad in whatever this day holds. What would it look like if you live like that? What would it look like, students, if you showed up to school like that? Moms, dads, what would it look like if you raised your kids like that? Like nothing they can do or not do is going to satisfy you. That you're satisfied in Jesus. And you love them and you raise them because you get a chance to do that because it's the good work God's called you to do. What would it look like in employees if you went to work and it wasn't like, if this guy gives me a raise, then I'll be... No, you just showed up and said, hey, I'm just stoked to be here. I'm stoked to be alive. I should be dead. I should be in hell. Jesus, save me. What can I do? What would it look like? Colossians 3:23, Paul speaking to slaves and moms and husbands and bosses, he says this, whatever you do, work heartily with all your heart as for the Lord and not for men. It's not about getting the right job. It's about having the right heart. Do you know in the beginning that the right job, Adam wasn't preaching and evangelizing and planting churches. He was naming animals and mowing grass. And he was happy. And he was satisfied because it's what God made him to do. Jesus doesn't want us to quit our jobs because they're hard. He wants us to live our lives at our jobs for His glory. He doesn't want us to move neighborhoods because we hate our neighbors. He doesn't want us to trade our kids in because we can't stand our kids. He wants us to do everything we're doing for the sake of Him. To show up satisfied. We can only be satisfied in Him, and we are satisfied in Him, and now we're here. And some people are thinking, that makes sense if you're a doctor or a teacher or an EMT or some kind of a really noteworthy, selfless position like that. No, it's the same thing. If you lay tile, if you cut grass, if you're an electrician, if you're a stay-at-home mom, I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is for you, it's true for you. Truett Cathy, the CEO of Chick-fil-A, says this. He paraphrases Matthew 5:16 by saying, "Let your light shine before others so they may see your clean parking lots and glorify your God who is in heaven." See, anything we do, if we do it by faith for Him, we show up and say, "Hey, Jesus has saved me. What can I do?" Anything we do like that becomes good work. Well, doesn't that sound exhausting? I mean, some of us can psych ourselves up for a mission trip once in our life. Or, okay, one project a year, I'll serve somebody. Would it be exhausting to view everything we do through those lenses? I mean, wouldn't that be emotionally exhausting? No. It would be incredibly fulfilling. Because this is the work we were made to do. That Jesus prepared beforehand for you and I to do. It fits us. This work fits us. Paul even says in Titus 2:14, we should be zealous for good works. We should be stoked about doing good works. We should wake up going, "I'm ready for my good works." Not waking up going, "Okay, Lord, today I'm going to do my best not to do any bad works." No, I'm going to go into the day going, "There's good works for me to do. What is it? Where is it? I'm zealous for them." Because they're made for us. You and I are gifted in different ways, but we're all trying to be the same. There's a story of a guy named David in the Bible, and he fights Goliath. Even if you don't know anything about the Bible, you kind of know this story. And the story goes, David shows up, he's this little guy, and he beats this really big guy. That's the paraphrased version of it for you guys who don't know the story. And it's a pretty amazing thing. He takes on this giant and kills him. Now there's a lot more to this story, but one of the kind of cool things that happens before he takes on the giant and beats him is he's getting ready for battle. He's getting ready to go fight Goliath. And so Saul, the reigning king, takes his armor, which is massive, weighs hundreds of pounds, and puts it on this little boy, David, who's now going to go fight this big giant because everyone else is scared. He puts this massive armor on top of him, and it cripples David. He can't even lift the sword. He can't even move, right? He's completely weighed down by it. We've got an actual picture from the event. There it is. Yep. One of the few surviving things came with a Dead Sea Scrolls. And anyway, so it weighs him down. He can't do it. He's trying to get out there. He's trying to do it. And he is going to fail, right? This little guy had beat a bear. He'd beat a lion. He'd beat a whole bunch of stuff. But he hadn't done it wearing armor like this. He'd done it by taking little stones and putting them in slings and throwing them as fast as you can imagine and killing stuff. He was amazing at that. He wasn't amazing at wearing armor and wielding swords around. And when he took that armor off and he went out and just said, "This is how God made me and this is what God made me good at," he smoked Goliath. And then he cut his head off just to spite him. Now, I'll tell you another story. There's a guy named Eric Little who was an Olympic runner. You might have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. And there's a true story. His family were missionaries to China. And they did not, especially his sister, did not like the idea of Eric Little running. But he's an Olympic runner. I mean, a daggone fast runner. And they thought that what he was doing was not God's work, that God's work was working in China. And I bet you, I could sit you down and I could convince you of that. "Hey, what you're doing, well, it might be all right, but if you were working in China, you'd really be doing God's work." Maybe, maybe not. Here's what I love about this movie, is that it comes on this crucial moment where his sister is berating him again. How can you go do, you know, the devil's work of running around in a circle when you could be living in China for the gospel? And Eric Little looks at her and he says this, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast." And he said, "And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I think that's very close to what this is all about. William Carey, the founder of modern day missions, the father of modern day missions, said this, "If God's called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. If God's called you to be a king, don't stoop to be a missionary." But see, this is what we've done. We've created sacred and secular. We said that what I do is more important than what you do, staying at home with your kids, clocking in, cooking steaks, frying chicken, mowing grass. Oh, that's okay, but if you really wanted to go live for God, you'd work at the church. I'm just calling it like it is. That is a bunch of crap. And it's ruined our chance to really make a difference in our communities because we put all of our eggs in one basket. Sunday morning, let's really hope God comes down so our cities can finally change. Meanwhile, all of us are spread all over the place, seeing what we're doing as pointless. We're meant to walk in the good works God has for us. And you know what that changes? For the first time since the garden, before the fall, we feel satisfied again, and work becomes pleasurable again. Because we're not showing up expecting that hopefully today I'll be satisfied. We're showing up and going, you know what? I'm already satisfied. How can I be a blessing? As we look to respond, let me think, help you think through a couple of things. One, let's just jump back to Jesus' call, come to me, right? Come to me and I'll satisfy your thirst and I'll quench your hunger and I'll come to me. I mean, imagine Jesus saying that to you and imagine I'm thinking what maybe some of those guys would have thought at least, which is come and do what? Come and do what, Jesus? I mean, nothing's for free in this world, right? So what am I supposed to do here? Come and you're going to quench my thirst. Come and do what? It's unnerving. It was unnerving then, it's unnerving now to just come. But that's the gospel, guys, is that the real work has been done. That's what grace means, that what was required to break the curse, to satisfy our souls, has been done in Jesus. That nothing we could have attained, nothing, no amount of money, no amount of success would have ever quenched it, but Jesus has done it. That's what grace means, that God has sent his only son for us because he so loved us, and that in an undeserved and an incredible way, he has satisfied this craving of our soul through his perfect life, his brutal death, and his resurrection. Jesus says that he's the bread of life, and on the cross, his body was broken so that bread could satisfy us. He says we're never going to thirst again, but it's because his blood was shed to satisfy our souls. The one who promised to take away our thirst became thirsty for us on the cross. He cried out, I thirst. The weight, the work, the weight of sin was poured out upon him. The rejection of his Father. That was the hard work that Jesus did. And from the cross, he cried out, it is finished. He didn't cry out, we're never going to have to do anything again. Hallelujah. We're all just going to take naps and, play golf. He cried out, it is finished. The real work was done. But there's still a lot of work that you and I are called to do because he prepared beforehand for us to do it. But let me just speak to the guys in this room who may not know Jesus. And I'm not saying you don't know who Jesus is. I mean, I realize it's North Carolina. Most of us know who Jesus is. I mean, you don't know Jesus like he is the satisfaction for your soul. No, Jesus. Like he is your rescue swimmer. He came and got you, and everything you have, you owe to him. No, Jesus. If that's you this morning, today's the day for you to surrender to Jesus. You will never be satisfied. Take Brad Pitt, take Solomon, take Barbosa, whoever you fancy, you're just like him. You're never going to be satisfied. You're going to be empty till the day you die, and you're going to be more empty after that until you put your hope in Jesus. Today's the day, and we would love to pray for you, introduce you to Jesus. But for those of you who are believers, some of you might just be tired. You're trying to do good. Maybe you're leading a community group or you're serving in some way or you're helping out at your school or whatever it might be. You're trying. You're just feeling exhausted by this. You don't feel like a bird feels just flying around. You feel just like, oh. My guess, when I feel like this, my guess, knowing my own self, is that you've lost sight of grace. You've jumped back into thinking that you're doing the real work. It might be a difficult friend that you're trying to lead to Jesus, and you, in an effort to lead them to Jesus, you've become Jesus. You think you have to save them. You think it's up to you. You have to be perfect. You have to do everything, and it's all about you, and you've lost sight of grace. Maybe you've lost sight of faith. Maybe you're wearing another man's armor, right? You're trying to be someone that you're not. Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What he means is that it fits us. And if you're feeling exhausted by it, my guess is you just lost grace. You've lost the sight of grace and you've lost an understanding of the real work that's already been done by Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're struggling to see good works. man, I've done everything I could this morning to touch on every facet of society. I'm telling you, open your eyes. Jesus has it all around you. All around you. I promise you, if you pray, Jesus, open my eyes. I want to see. It will be all around you. And lastly, because we're one harbor and we don't pull punches, some of you are just plain lazy. Now, I mean, you do some stuff. You love reading the Bible and you love singing worship songs and all that, but don't call me to help, all right? I'm not lifting a finger to help somebody else because I don't feel led, those guys. Man, you've missed grace and you've missed faith. We've been set free from this curse, not so that we never work again, so that we stop trying to do the work we can't do and start doing all the work we were prepared to do. A guy named William Wilberforce, who was a Christian, really got the gospel, and ended up, as a result of all that, leading the charge on the abolishment of slavery in England, the slave trade. He said it like this: "No man has a right to be idle. Where is it in such a world as this that health and leisure and affluence may not find some ignorance to instruct, some wrong to redress, some want to supply, or some misery to alleviate?" And guys, these good works that Jesus has prepared for us, it says in Ephesians 2:10, He prepared them so that we would walk in them. Not so that we could think about walking in them or so that we can feel led to walk in them. It's so that we would walk in them. As much as grace and faith are a part of the Christian life, good works are a part of the Christian life. We are saved by grace through faith, and we live lives that bring glory to Jesus by doing our good works. By seeing everything we do through those lenses, we are put on planet Earth to do this. We're not put here to waste oxygen. And we love you, and Jesus loves you, but you need to get off your backside and start living for Him if He saved you. That's as nice as I can say it. As the band comes up, we've got these little books, these Ephesians books that we've given out. Hopefully you got one of those on your way in. But under the section for today, there's a little white space that we've left for you to take some notes. And what that's really there for is for you to just to take a second right now while these guys are tuning up and getting everything figured out and just write down, what is it God said to you today? You know, maybe it's, I don't know. I don't want to tell you what it might be, but we've talked about a lot of things, and this is a chance for you just to write down, hey, this is what I feel like I need to go and address or look at or repent of or whatever that may be. We'll give you a minute to do that, and then we'll close in prayer.